Let's turn back to the chapter we read, because Psalm 84, and we're here at the last few verses of our psalm. We're finally come to a conclusion of our short study in Psalm 84, and tonight we're looking at verses 8 down to verse 12. We ended with verse 8 last week, but verse 8 and verse 9, there's an argument whether they go together or not, whether that Selah should be. So we'll take verse 8 and 9 together. But verses 8 down to verse 12. As always, a few thoughts to keep us going. And take away a few thoughts tonight. And look yourself at this passage and study it for yourself. Together, tonight we'll look at it in a brief way, but take time, even this evening if you can, just to study these verses and see the wonder of these verses, what God is saying to us in them. It's at this point when we come near to the end of the psalm, in verses 9 and verses 10, all the way down to verse 12. There's one thing we notice, or perhaps we don't notice, is that the psalmist doesn't really seem to reach where he's going. He's talking about it, he's getting his way there, but at no point does he say, Lord, I've reached your place, I've reached the temple, I've reached the place I'm going to. The psalm ends and we're still going along this journey, as it were. And of course that is true. This psalm ends and we are all still carrying on our journey. Just because the psalm ends doesn't mean the reality of what it's talking about ends for us. We just keep carrying on, keep progressing through our walk, keep progressing through our own journey. With that in mind, we come to look at verses 8 and verse 9, and we've discussed at length already the name of God given here in verse 8, Lord of Hosts. We saw it before again and again for the last few weeks. This idea of God, the God of the armies, the God of the armies of heaven, the God who is over and in charge of these things. But here he puts two things together again. It's Lord God, it's Yahweh God. He uses Yahweh again, the covenant personal name we saw in Micah the last few weeks. He's calling God personal Yahweh, personal God, God of hosts. Lord God of hosts, Yahweh God of hosts. Verse 8 is important for us to understand verse 8. He's bringing together the two aspects here of the God we worship. But just now, as we are praying to God publicly and praying to God privately, as we pray to God each and every day, as we cry out to our God, we are crying out to who? We're crying out to the God of the armies. We trust that God is able to hear us, God is able to answer us, and God is able to do what God does, because he is the all-powerful God of the armies. But with that, he is also Lord, he's also Yahweh. He's not just the God of the armies. He's not just power and strength and might. He is the personal God, the close God, our own God, the God who calls us his people. He is the covenant God. He is the God who takes care of us as individuals, who calls us his people, but also is the God of all power. So because these two things are true, then the psalmist can say, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, and a reminder as to the personal, enduring, covenantal nature of God. The psalmist can pray and know that God hears him because God is God. There's a R.C. Sproul, who passed away a few years ago. His many famous quotes is, everyone's a Calvinist when they pray to God. In other words, when we pray for loved ones to be saved, when we pray for God to intervene in our lives, when we pray for God to be present, we're trusting that God is totally sovereign, that God is the God of the armies, that God is in full control. We pray for our loved ones to be saved. We pray for our family to be saved. We pray for our own situations, whatever we are going through or are to go through. We trust that prayer to the Lord of hosts, to the God of the armies, to the God of all power. But at the same time, we pray as a psalmist here to Yahweh. We're praying to the God who knows us, God who calls us his people, the God of Jacob, the God who endures generations of sinful people, but yet still never leaves them or forsakes them. That's a God we're praying to. That's a God the psalmist prayed to. That's a God we pray to every time we pray. A God who knows us and a God who is powerful and able to answer our prayers. And no wonder there's a point of pause here at the end of verse 8. So the commentators are split. Some commentators say the Selah is at verse 8, others say Selah is at verse 9. But at the end of verse 8, what a good time to pause if you were singing this or thinking about this. God, hear my prayer, and who are you? You're the God of hosts. Who are you? You're the God of Jacob. And that should give us pause. That should stop us in our tracks as we think of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of our God, but also our God who hears our prayers, who cares for our prayers, the God who actually cares for what his people are saying to him. So he opens up a section by praying to God, by crying out to God. And then this strange turn of phrase in verse 9, if we look into verse 9, where the psalmist declares to God, he cries out to God, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. As the people walked to the temple, as the people went together to worship God in the ceremonies they performed, who led the people? Who was in front of the people? Who led the way in a real physical sense? Who was out first? Who entered this place first? It was the king. It was the king. The king would go first and he would enter the place. He would go first and he would go through the journey, as it were, in front of his people and lead them to worship God. The king, of course, we know in scripture, he was the political leader of Israel. He was in charge of the affairs of Israel. But we also know, and we see again and again, even the life of David as an example, the king was also God's representative, as it were, to his people. He was a reminder to his people that there is a greater king who we all serve. The king would lead his people in their worship. And in this verse, the psalmist is saying to God, look at the king. Behold our king. Look at our representative as he goes before us. Look at him. We're all behind him, walking behind him. Don't look at us. We're here. We're tired. We're faltering. We've had a long journey. We're pretty rough looking, to say the least. We're knackered. We're thirsty. Ignore us. But look to the king. Here he is in all his finery. He goes before us. He's all decked out in all the robes, in all the gold, in all his wonder, all his glory. Look at him. Look at him. Ignore us behind him. Focus your attention on him. He represents us as he goes before us. Behold our shield. And what a description of the king. Here he is, almost shielding the people. In the strength, he is a shield in the sense that he represents the power and the safety they have. But also more here, the phrase is a strange phrase. Behold our shield. The sense is, in the sense we get a wee bit here in the English, that he is doing shielding at that time. Behold our shield. Behold our protector, yes, but also look at him. He is shielding us. Shielding us from what? From the gaze of God. When God looks at this people going up to the temple, what does he see? He sees the king. What does he not see? He doesn't see the bedraggled, poor souls dragging on behind him. Even more than that, what do we see at the end of verse 9? Behold the king, behold the shield, look on the face of who? This is where we all become Hebrew scholars. It's a word we all know. The word here is a word, quite simply, look on the face of your Mashiach, of your Messiah. It's a word used here. Look on the face of your anointed one. And that should, again, there should be a silver Selah for us right now here. The psalmist is saying, ignore us, and instead look on the face of your anointed one, of the Messiah, of the one who goes before us, of our King. That is a cry of a psalmist. That is a cry of those going into the temple, going to worship God. And that is our cry, is it not, this evening? Don't look at us. Don't look at our sins. Don't look at us and our faltering issues and all our problems and all our sadness and all our misery. Don't look at us as we are examples of how we fail you again and again. But instead, look at our Messiah. Look at the one who is perfect in all his ways, as he is our representative before God. Look at him. Behold him. And that is the wonder of the psalm, that what was true for them in a real sense is true for us in an even more real sense today. We said this again and again in the Sunday services. But how do we come before God just now? How do we appear before God this very second? That as we stand here and as we come before God just now, how does God see us? How does God view us? And the answer is true. The answer is sure, because the answer is in Scripture. We are covered in the righteousness of our Saviour. Our Messiah has gone before us. Our Messiah is now before us. Our Messiah is there, and God looks on him and he sees him as perfection, and he sees us as clothed and made perfect in all he has done and all that he is. That's a wonder of the journey of a Christian. Even as we drag ourselves over the rocks and drag ourselves last week through, last time we were together looking at the psalm, through the valleys of dryness, through the valley of Baca, through all the issues and disasters and times of sadness and crying, as we find ourselves in all these situations, our King goes on before us. Our King is there with us, but also goes on before us. And he covers us in his perfection. He covers us in his glory. All our imperfections, all our sin, all our waywardness, all the darkness that we have in us is covered by our glorious Saviour, our shield who goes before us. That is the one who God sees when he sees us. This should never just be dry theology for us. This is not just something we know and hear about. This should be important for us. This gives us the basis of our standing before God. Why can we pray to God? Why can we come before God just now? Why can we care, know that God cares for us? Why can we know that God hears us? Why can we know anything what Scripture says to us is true? Because when God sees us, he sees his Son. He sees us as washed and cleansed in his perfection. It's a wonderful study we could do in John 17 in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And the question is, how much does the Father love us? How much does the Father love us? And in John 17, we find the startling answer. The Father loves us as he loves the Son. Now that should just stop us in our tracks. And that would be more than enough for us for this evening, this week, and the rest of our lives. The Father loves us, as Jesus himself says in John 17. Read it tonight and study it. It's a wonderful study, a beautiful passage. He loves us as he loves the Son. And that is beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. It should be. It is. But we're covered in him. Because we're found in him, when God looks at us, he sees his Son. Our Messiah goes before us. It's a wonderful image in verse 9. Then we're dragged, perhaps in verse 10, back to reality, as it were, back to the here and now, back to the everyday lives we have. The psalmist is thinking about being in God's presence, being in God's physical temple. And what does he declare? That verse, that phrase we all know so well. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Sometimes the Christian life is not glamour. It's not glamorous. It's not full of glory. It's not full of praise. We all know sometimes the Christian life is hard. It's hard work. Sometimes it can be full of sadness. Sometimes it can be a hard slog. There's no great fun being a doorkeeper. And sometimes perhaps we might look over to the tents, over to the lavishly adorned tents of wickedness, and seeing those who have no idea who God is, who have no care for God, and seeing how great their lives look, how happy they seem to be, oblivious but happy. They seem to go through life perhaps with no problems that we have. They go through life living, as it were, carefree, careless, and happy, getting on with things, everything going well for them. Dwelling in their tents, their lovely tents. And here we are at the door, perhaps, the dusty door, opening and closing it. I might stop and think, well, should I be over there instead? Life is easier over there, is it not? The psalmist comes here and he tells us, he reminds us, a day in the courts of God. The court of God, the presence of God is so wonderful, so glorious, that a day, as it were, in God's presence is better than thousands elsewhere. He compounds that wonder by reminding us and by proclaiming, I would rather be stuck in the dusty door of God's temple than dwell in the lavish tents of sin. Because the thing here to notice is, I would rather be. That's continuous. I would rather continually be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. However, when we come to the word dwell, that word is not continuous in Hebrew. That word ends. That's a statement of now. So I will be forever a doorkeeper. Option one. Or option two is, I will dwell for a very, very short time in the tents of wickedness. And that's the reality when we come to this verse. That's the reality of sin, the reality of our world. And although sometimes our journey is hard, sometimes our journey can be very hard, as I'm sure some here know fine well, more than I do. The reality is that journey with God is one that goes on forever. That be carries on forever and ever and ever. But that dwelling in tents of wickedness, that dwelling has its end in the verse, it has its end in the grammar, it has its end in a real world out here. But one day, those who seem to live a carefree life, their happiness, their joy, it will come to an end. And a reminder here should be for us always, we should be happy serving God wherever he has placed us. Even if it is, as it were, a doorkeeper. The lowest of the jobs in the temple. The dog's body with respect to of the temple. Good, great, amazing. I'd rather be there doing the lowest job possible than be praised forever in the tents of sin. That should be our mindset. That should be our outlook on life. That God has placed us where we are. He has placed us here in Carnaway. He has placed us here, wherever you are, your situation in life, whatever your family situation is, your own personal situation, you are there by God. So all well and good me saying that, but you have to believe it to be true, not because I'm saying it, because it's in God's word. That wherever you are in life, you are there. Even if it seems miserable and dusty and grim right now, it is better to be there by God's power than to be without God for a very, very, very short time. And then in verse 11 and 12, he gives us an explanation, if we like, a reason as to why he would rather be living with God in God's courts. For the Lord God, for Yahweh God, is a sun and shield. A sun and shield. God is light and protection for his people. God is light and protection for his people. That wonderful description we have of heaven, the place where God is the sun, we have in Revelation. There's no more need of a created sun. The light, the radiance of God will light up the new creation forever and ever. God himself will be our light. God himself will go before us forever. God himself will be in front of us forever as we worship him at his throne forever. The Lord God is a sun and shield. God is our protector. And here we have a wonderful image here of the joined up imagery where we had before the king of Israel being a protector, and now God is protector. The Messiah is protector, and God is protector. A few more clues, now this is nothing to hang our hat on, but a few more clues in passing as to the joined up thinking, even in the Old Testament, of who God is. The Messiah and God here have been described with the same quality. That's no mistake. It's no mistake by God here. It's important to notice these wee things. Again and again throughout the Psalms especially, we see these times where the Messiah or the coming King is described in one way and God later on or before is described in exactly the same way. The Messiah is shield and God, Yahweh, is shield. God is a sun and shield. God protects his people. He gives light to his people. He gives direction, as it were, to his people. He shows us a way to go, and he promises to go along with us on that way. Again, we know ourselves, this is not just some nice advice to get us through the rest of this week. This is God's word, and we know it's been true for all generations. It's true for all here this evening. God has shown us a way to go. And God continues to light our path. God continues to protect us. The fact we're here right now is evidence of that. Despite our wandering off the path, despite our wandering back into darkness, despite our efforts and our attempts to do damage to ourselves, God remains our light and God remains our shield. Remember we said verse 11 is the explanation as to why he wants to remain in the courts of God rather than the tents of sin. Well, in the second half of verse 11 we see that. The Lord bestows favour and honour. See, in the tents of sin there's plenty of favour, plenty of honour, we could say, being given out. Plenty of respect to be garnered in the world, plenty of favour to be garnered in our lives by those around us. It's very easy, actually, to be a good person, to look like a good person, to act like a good person. It's very easy to tick the boxes that's required of us to look good. But just like the tents of wickedness, the honour and the glory that's given to us by those around us, it will fade, it will go. But God bestows honour and favour. The Lord bestows honour and favour. The honour and the favour that God gives to us, that God shows us, will never run out, will never stop. And the wonder of it is, it's not based on us. Who does he give honour and favour to? It's to those who walk uprightly. And the reality is, that is none of us. Now, of course, we do. We strive to work hard. We strive to follow our Saviour. And we do that. And that's not to then play that. And we must do that. At the same time, where does our perfect righteousness come from? It comes from one who goes before us. As long as we are in him, following him, as long as we love him and call him our Lord, God will bestow on us favour and honour. Not outside of Jesus, but it comes from Jesus. There's not one good thing we get from God outside of Jesus. It's in Jesus and through Jesus we have all that we are and all that we have. And then we conclude this wonderful, wonderful psalm just as we started. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. After all this journeying, after coming all this way, as it were, on the journey to the temple, the psalmist can conclude no other way but by reminding us once more who our God is and why he is so good and why we are blessed. We're blessed We're blessed because we have Yahweh, the Lord of the armies, as our God. If nothing else, the last 7 weeks, which have just flown by for me, if nothing else, the last few weeks, let us keep this phrase in our head. Let's keep the phrase in our head. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And because we do trust in him, we are blessed. And this evening, we are blessed because Jesus is our Saviour. We are blessed because we trust in the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, our personal, close God who knows us and who cares for us. This is our God, the one who journeys alongside us, the one who goes before us to prepare the way, the one who will one day take us home to be with himself. See, but like I said at the start, the psalm doesn't end here. It carries on. But one day this journey does come to an end. One day the psalmist, as it were, reaches the place he is going to. One day he can, and he did, appear in front of his God. And that is the hope of us all this evening. As we go along this journey, as we trust in the Lord of hosts as our God, as we trust in our Saviour, the shield who goes before us, as we trust in him, our hope and our truthful hope and our sure hope, our eternal hope, is that he goes alongside us, he goes before us, and one day he will welcome us home at the end of our journey. Let's bow our heads now, a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the glory of all that you are and of all that you have done for us, Lord. As we come before you just now, even for a short time this evening, we thank you for the gift of fellowship. We can come together as brothers and sisters to worship you, brothers and sisters to sing our praises to you, to hear your word and to offer up prayers with one another, Lord, knowing that you hear us, knowing that your word is true. We thank you for the reminder again and again, even in the psalm, that you are the Lord of hosts. You are the God who is in charge of all things. And you are the God who cares about us. I thank you for the great truth that we trust this evening in the Messiah. We trust in your anointed one. The one who has gone before us. Who has prepared a way for us. The one who has walked that journey perfectly. The one who has completed the journey. Jesus our Saviour. The one who lived that perfect life. Died that necessary death and who rose again triumphant, who ascended up to your right hand. Lord, we bless him and we praise his glorious name. Help us to walk every day trusting in that shield and in that glorious Saviour. Help us never to lose sight of him. Help us to strive after him every day. Would you ask for your assistance of the Spirit in these things? Lord, we thank you for the gift that he now lives in us, transforming us every day to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, help these things to be real for us, to be true for us. We do pray as our brothers are prayed already. You'd comfort those who mourn, especially at this time of great sadness in our island. Lord, you'd comfort the families who have lost loved ones. And they would come to know and come to know you as the Lord of hosts, the God who is powerful, the God who is strong, but also as the God who is a covenant God, the God who promises and who keeps his promises, the God who always fulfills your promises, the God who always fulfills all you have set out to do. Give us that confidence. Give each of us the confidence in all you have said. Help us as we carry on this week. Help what we've heard and read tonight to be useful for us. Help us, not one of us, just to be hearers, but help us all to be doers of the word. As we face the rest of this week, help us to do so in the strength of knowing that we worship you, the Lord of hosts. Ask all these things in and through the name of our Saviour. Amen.